we are in this series of the book of Ruth right now. And this particular series, we're in week three, and it's a series that we titled Quiet Resistance. And as we've been looking at this particular book, I think one of the things that we've realized is the character of Boaz and Ruth as we've been going through this book. But we know that there are all kinds of people, kids in particular, at all of our sites, all of our venues watching right now who haven't been in the first 2 weeks. This book that we're going through is 100% story. And it can be really difficult to jump into the middle of the story and get what's going on. And so in order to catch all of us up, we found a good little video clip that will give us a good perspective on what's happened so far, chapters 1 and chapters 2 that we've gone through the last 2 weeks. So for all of you kids, take a look at the screens, and adults who haven't been around too, take a look as well. Let's watch this for a moment. All right, so there you have it. First two chapters of Ruth in about a minute and 40 seconds. So right there, last 2 weeks, it took us crazy amounts of time to get through it. You just got it in a minute and 40. So we pick up the story this week with this three main characters. You have this woman, Naomi, and then her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and then this field owner who was a part of Naomi's family named Boaz. And we pick up the story where Naomi is looking to try to find long-term security for, Naomi is looking for that for her daughter, Ruth. And that's where we pick up the story. So turn with me in your Bibles right now to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. And if you don't have your Bibles, we're going to have things on the screens for you. Let's begin with verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." Okay, now, Naomi knew that this family member of theirs, Boaz, had the chance of being able to take them out of the poor, poverty-like situation that they were in at this point. And so she knows that Boaz is going to be winnowing barley this particular night on the threshing floor. Winnowing barley, it's kind of an interesting thing. They would take all of their grain to this particular threshing floor, and they would take it and they would use these big tools. They would throw it into the air, and the chaff that was on the grain would blow away, and just the pure grain would fall to the ground. And Naomi knew this was going to be going on this particular night. This is the end of harvest season. Ruth so far has been harvesting in this area for about 2 months, and they know that kind of the window of time they're going to actually have being with Boaz is kind of drawing to a close for this particular year. And so Naomi kind of takes matters into her own hands. And so while they're threshing grain that night, she wants to send her daughter-in-law into that situation. Now, something to know about as they're winnowing grain at the threshing floor, this is kind of a party-like mentality in some ways. As Boaz and his men are doing this, this is payday for them. This is where finally the field owner gets to see how much they've really taken in. This is where he finds out what his profit is. This is where his workers get paid. And so there's kind of an atmosphere of eating and drinking. It's kind of celebratory. Party-like is what's going on in this moment. And so Naomi knows this is all going to be taking place. And so she takes matters into her own hands with Ruth in a way that is rather interesting. So let's go back to the passage for a minute. Naomi says this to Ruth, "Wash, put on perfume and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. Okay, what is going on here? This can be kind of one of those passages where we sort of raise an eyebrow and wonder what exactly is taking place in this moment. Now, I would say that this part is probably more of an adult conversation. And so in order to really dive into that, we've created a video called The Cutting Room Floor. And the cutting room floor is something that we do on a regular basis when there's more going on in a passage than we have time to talk about here all together. And so Charles and I, we created one of these. It's about 8 minutes long that goes into the depth of the passage. I would recommend you not using it for family devotions. It would be a good one for you to be able to take a look at in order to understand more of what's going on in this passage. But this is one that would cause us to raise an eyebrow and go, is this going where I think it's going? People back then would have wondered much of the same thing. They would have wondered what was taking place. Now, Naomi says to Ruth, I want you to go ahead and wash and clean up. And we need to remember that Ruth, her husband, has died. And so through this time, most likely she has been mourning as a widow would mourn back at that time. And oftentimes that was with particular clothing that they wore in order for everyone to know that they are mourning the death of their husband. Well, Naomi says to Ruth, it's time to be done with that. And so, I mean, think about that. As a mother-in-law, speaking about her own son, that's a bold statement. She says, it's time to be done. I want you to go ahead and wash. I want you to put perfume on and get looking good. You know, like she wanted her daughter to look available. And then I want you to go ahead. I want you to go to the threshing floor. I want you to keep your eyes on Boaz. And notice that it says, make sure that you see where keep your eyes on him. What are the exact words that it says? It says, when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. In other words, she's saying, keep an eye on him because you don't want to do this with the wrong guy, you know? And then once he is there, once he is asleep, once he has eaten and drank and he is feeling good, I want you to go over to him and uncover his feet and lay down. Now, just think about this. As Ruth is stepping into this situation, she goes ahead, she gets dressed up. What do you think that she's feeling in this moment? Let's go back to the passage for a minute. Verse 6. So she went to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I'm your servant, Ruth, she said. Okay, now, let's stop and think about this for a minute, okay? Ruth says yes to the dress, goes ahead and gets dressed in the moment, and heads to the threshing floor. And just think about her own thought process as she's going through this. I used to think kids, like when I heard this in Vacation Bible School, like she just went, waited for him to sleep, and then just laid down and went to sleep for the evening. Do you think that she is sleeping in this moment? Ruth is putting everything on the line in this particular moment. This is a bold move for her to make because this could blow up. I mean, she's wondering in this moment. I mean, think of everything that's against her. She's a woman coming to a man this way. But this was a different type of a culture in the way that men and women handled things back at that particular time. She is a Moabite. Israelites did not look highly at Moabites back at that time. She's a Moabite going to an Israelite. She is young going to an older man. We'll hear more about that in a moment. She is poor going to a rich landowner. I mean, so far, everything that she's seen from Boaz is that he has been kind and generous to her in incredible ways. But that could all change in this moment. Like, he could go ahead, he could fly off the handle and expose her in this moment. He could take advantage of the situation. Like, she had no idea how this was all going to play out. I'm just guessing that in that moment, there was some tension in the air. You know, like emotions were slightly charged. And then Boaz wakes up, completely startled, looks down. There's a woman laying there on the floor. And he says, who are you? He's startled now as well. The tension was high. The stress was high in this particular moment. We've seen Boaz and Ruth handle things really well when everything was going nice and easy. But now, in a tense situation, how are they going to respond? Because isn't it true? The situations that are full of stress and tension, where emotion is raised to a higher level, the situation is emotionally charged, isn't it true that those type of situations can change our behavior? Isn't that true? I had a situation last year. I get to do a lot of weddings around Blackhawk. And last year, I was doing a wedding here at our Brader Way location, right in the atrium. And afterwards, the wedding reception was in the gallery, right where you are if you're in the gallery. Long tables that were set up in that room for the reception. And I was sitting in the reception and talking with some friends, and I kept hearing this squeaking noise in the background, like an animal. And I said to somebody at the table, "What is that noise?" And they said, "Oh, you didn't know? There's a family who came to the wedding. Yeah, they brought a monkey." Oh, no. And I like, it's one of those moments where you think, "Did I hear that correctly?" And I said, "Wait, excuse me?" And they said, "Yeah, they brought a monkey to the wedding. It's their emotional support monkey." Yeah, now how many of you know people with emotional support animals? All sites, all venues. Yeah. I mean, I know all kinds of people who have emotional support animals. I think they're a great idea. But most of the people that I know, it's like a dog, you know, or a cat. I had never seen an emotional support monkey before. And so this family, I turn around and I'm staring now at this family, and the girl sees me. She knows that I'm the pastor. And so she comes over to me now with this little monkey. And so I'm sitting there looking at this little like monkey. I'm sitting there petting it. It's really cool. And the monkey's like looking at me, and then he jumps up onto my shoulder. And I think, okay, this is kind of cool. You know, like I'd seen Aladdin, I like Apu. So I thought like, this is kind of great. And he's sitting there like peeking over my head, jumps to my other shoulder. And then he does something. He jumps from my shoulder down onto the reception table, takes off all the way down to the other end of the reception table, and launches from there onto the back of a woman in her mid-60s who completely freaks out. And at this point, the tension in the room is rather high, and emotion is kind of changed. And this woman, like, was sitting there just eating her salad, and now there is a monkey attached to her back. She stands up, she's screaming, jumping around, trying to get her sweater off, and I'm sitting there in this moment, and I'm thinking, okay, I know I should be doing something to help, but this is just kind of amazing. And so I'm watching all of this happen. Finally, she gets her cardigan off. The monkey jumps off of her back down onto the table, flies down to the other end of the table, and launches out onto the back of a man in his mid-40s wearing a tweed jacket and a bow tie, who freaks out more than the woman had. And he literally, like, he is, like, screaming and it looks like he's in the UW marching band as he's moving around the way that he's moving. And so at this point, I think, okay, I have got to jump into this situation and help. I run over to him. I grab him by the arm, and I'm like, "Hey, it's okay. Calm down. It's just a monkey." Those are words I never thought I would say in my life. Come to find out, he has a phobia of small furry creatures. And he just looks at me, and at this point, the girl gets over to him and scoops the monkey off of his back and calm is brought back to the situation once again. And we went on with the reception. Now, why do I tell that story? Because I have been dying to tell that story for a year now. Thank you. And I'm not even really sure if it fits in the sermon. Well, kids, thanks for being here. I thought you would like it. Let's close in prayer and we'll be done. No, I mean, I think it actually, if you stop to think about it, it actually does kind of fit. I mean, think about it. Like at a wedding, man, think about it. Everything at this wedding was like perfect. Like the space looked beautiful, and the reception, everything was lovely. The music playing was fantastic, and like the tables were set perfectly. Everyone was dressed well and on their best behavior. And then, figuratively and literally, a monkey got loose. And that monkey brought with it a basket full of chaos and tension and stress. And the mood changed completely behavior changed in that moment. And listen, I am not, like, for the two people who freaked out, I am not throwing them under the bus in any way. If any of us were sitting at a wedding reception eating our salad and a monkey attaches to our back, you would respond the exact same way. But isn't it true in circumstances in our lives? Man, when stress and tension get heightened, our behavior can change. It doesn't matter if it's fear or anger or stress or passion or whatever it is. In those moments where things are heightened, things are emotionally charged, our behavior can change. You know, it's like you have a day where you're driving to work and you have to be there for a particular meeting at a particular time. You're just going to make it and your car breaks down. You know, or something that happened to me. I was at a grill out this past week. I got a call from my credit card company that someone had hacked my credit card and there were hundreds of dollars now that had been charged to my credit card. Ever been there? You know, or you're a kid and you're in school and you're going through a great day and all of a sudden you find out that someone that you're not even sure who it is started a rumor about you that isn't true. You know, or you're in a dating relationship and you get back to your place with the person you're dating, thinking your roommates are gonna be there and they're actually gone and they're gone for the weekend. It's just the two of you there and you have decisions to make. You see, like in all kinds of situations like this, it's like tension, stress, passion, all of these things get heightened. In these moments, it can change our behavior. And even in these moments, isn't it true? It might not just change our behavior. It actually, in these type of situations, it can reveal some of our character. You see, as people are reading this story here about Ruth and Boaz in this moment at the threshing floor, everything tension is higher and they're wondering, how are these two going to respond? We see the way they've responded when everything's been normal, but now they're in this situation, things are emotionally charged. What are they going to do? Well, how do they respond? Let's continue with the story. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," he said. She said, "Now spread the corner of your garment over me since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Okay, stop for just a moment there. Because what's Ruth doing? Do you remember Naomi's plan that she had? Go to the threshing floor, lie down at his feet and wait and he will tell you what to do. You're not gonna need to say anything. But Ruth goes rogue in this moment. He says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I'm your servant, Ruth." And then she says, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." Okay, this can be confusing. This is not because she was cold laying there on the floor and needed a blanket. This was a way of her being able to say, in this moment, I don't want to cut corners. I just don't want to let emotional tension be the thing that leads us right now. Actually, I'm asking you to marry me. In other words, I am available for marriage right now if you want me. She takes a situation that's emotionally heightened and she shows her incredible character saying, "I don't want to cut corners, but I'm available to marry if you want to marry me." Well, how does Boaz react in that moment? He could have reacted all kinds of different ways. Verse 10, Boaz said, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." He replied, "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to do this duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Now lie here until morning." Boaz takes the high road. Boaz shows a man to be a man of incredible character, even in the midst of a tense situation. You know, he says to her in this moment, first off, how amazing that you're willing to move towards me, an older man. Ruth most likely was in her 20s. He was old enough to be her father. And he saw that situation and he wanted to marry her. He uses this word that you'll see there, this kindness that you showed me. This is the word hesed that we have talked about the last couple weeks. This like pure, committed, loyal type of love that's difficult for us to describe in the English language. He's saying, I can't believe the love that you're showing to your family, that you would be willing to marry me rather than running after some younger guy. And I want to marry you is what he's saying in this moment. But there is someone who is a closer relative than I, and they have the rights to marry you first. And so rather than me stepping into this moment that's all full of passion, I'm going to put this marriage that I would love to move into on the chopping block in order to do what is right. And so they lay there until morning. Do you think either of them are sleeping? He's wondering if he has just given up one of the greatest opportunities he had to marry this incredible woman, Ruth. And she's wondering who it is that she is going to end up with. And so early the next morning, before it's even light out, the two of them get up. He wants to get her out of the situation in order to protect her reputation. And then he doesn't want her to go home empty-handed, and so he gives, it says, 6 measures of grain. From what we know, that's like 70 to 80 pounds of grain that he sends home with her. It says he places it on her. Like, Ruth was not a pushover woman, people. This was like a CrossFit woman. And so she goes home carrying 70 to 80 pounds of grain back to her mother, Naomi, and tells her the entire story, and the curtain closes on chapter 3, the end of that Netflix episode. Do you think that people are going ahead to click to see the next episode immediately right after it? It's an unbelievable story. Okay, so what do we learn from it? Because this isn't instructional writing. This is 100% story. And so anytime that we read story, I think the big thing for us to do is to look at what is the example that's set that we can glean from in a situation like this. The thing that we see in Boaz and Ruth, they were people of incredible integrity, even in the midst of situations where emotions were heightened and stress was added in. They did the right thing. They were people of incredible integrity. Okay, now kids, integrity is a big word, isn't it? It's one of those words, I'm guessing that for so many of us, we don't know what that means. So in Family Fusion style, I created a slide with a definition for integrity that I want all of us at all sites and venues, this is an all skate deal, to be able to say together, if we can throw that up there. It says this, let's say it together. Integrity, choosing to do what is right even when it costs us. Let's say it again. Integrity, choosing to do what is right even when it costs us. As Christ followers, God wants us to be people of integrity, choosing to do what is right, even when it costs us. Ruth put this whole situation on the chopping block, going and doing what she did and asking Boaz to marry her. That could have gone all wrong, but she wanted to do what was right and not cut corners. Boaz wanted to marry her right away, but said, there's someone else, and so I want to do what's right more so than what I just want to do in this moment. Both of them, there was great cost potentially to the decisions that they were making. And isn't that true? Like in situations of integrity, there's incredible cost. Integrity doesn't get a lot of press today. There's a lot more on the idea of just do what's right for you. And in this story, we see something different. And most of the time with integrity, there's a cost. And that affects all of this, regardless, like this is something that's true for us, regardless of whatever age or stage of life that you're in. Integrity, it's the person who, when they're filing their taxes, they report all of their income, even though they know it's gonna mean they have to pay more. It's the kid who's at a park and finds a really cool toy and then realizes it's someone else's, and rather than keeping it for themselves, they give it back, even though they can't keep it themselves and they want to. It's the student who shows up to school forgetting there was a test and realizes all of their friends are cheating on the test, and yet they decide not to, even though they know it's going to affect their grade. It's the dating couple who moves towards moral purity, even though none of their friends are doing it and really they don't want to either. You see, there's something so powerful about integrity, and there is always a cost. Okay, so here's the big question that all of us should be asking. Why? Why would we want to move towards integrity? Because there has to be a better answer than, well, just because God said so. It's because when we really dive into the depth of integrity, integrity paves the way towards true freedom in life. That when God created us, kids, if you're here, people who are young, if you hear me saying this, integrity paves the way towards true freedom because God never wanted us to be people who have to live with the reality of regret, that live with the reality of a guilty conscience of things we've done in the past, of complications that come with that. And for so many of us here in the room, we could easily be nodding along to that. I know I could, because of decisions that I've made in my past that if I could go back, I would do differently in a heartbeat. Because the reality is integrity, it leads the way towards true freedom in life. That's what God desires for us. Now, before we go any farther, I wanna make sure I'm clear on this. Is integrity the thing that saves us? Nope, absolutely not. It can be really easy right now to hear, okay, so I need to be a good person so that God will accept me. No, we are not accepted because of our goodness. We are accepted because of Jesus, his death and resurrection on the cross and his payment for our sins. But when Christ died for us, he didn't die just to save us. He died to transform us and to make us into different people who live different lives. And so for some of you right now, you might be sitting here going, the idea of integrity, I am so far gone from that. I have made so many poor decisions. I'm just where I'm at right now. No. God's desire is to be one who continues to transform our lives. And that continues on throughout our entire lives. If you're not dead, he's not done. And his desire is to continue to be one to make us more into his image. That we would be people who not only reflect Christ more, but are able to, from whatever stage of life we're in, to live in freedom because of the integrity that we show, even when it costs us. Maybe this week would be a great conversation for you to have as a family, for you to have as roommates, for you to have with your life group. What are some steps that we can take as people to move to be people who choose to do what is right, even when it costs us? Let me pray. God, we thank you for just an example like this that you made sure was in scripture that just paints an incredible picture of integrity. I pray for everyone listening to this message right now that you would help us to be people that live the same, that we would be people who move towards doing what is right, even though it inevitably will cost us in some type of way. Help us to be people who are not just saved by you, but would you transform us more into the people you desire for us to be. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy and your love that you show us day after day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.